God, the beneficent, the merciful, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Peace and blessings upon his servant and messenger Muhammad forever. Amen. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except the one true God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger and servant. I greet you with our usual greeting, the universal greetings of peace, a greeting that has been used by all of the prophets from Abraham through to Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon them all. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Today we have our 24th program in our series dealing with the moral teachings of Islam. More specifically, we'll be talking about as-sadiq, or truthfulness. I think my Arabic's a little bit off, and perhaps my guest will correct my Arabic a little later in the program. I have joining me, as usual, on the program, Dr. Jamal Badawi, of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Could you start off, first of all, perhaps by explaining the importance of truthfulness as a moral virtue in Islam, and perhaps you could correct my poor pronunciation of truthfulness in Arabic.
Well, your pronunciation was close enough. It's as-sidq. Yes. As-sidq, which is translated more or less in English as truthfulness. This is a term which is used in the Quran in perhaps more than 100 places. The sidq, the word sidq or truthfulness, and its derivatives in more than 100 places in the Quran. I'll just select a few of them to shed some light on the meaning and interpretation of the word. In the Quran, we find that as-sidq appears, or truthfulness, as a command to the believers.
Mm-hmm.
For example, in chapter 9, verse 119, it says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. O you who believe, be God-conscious and be among those who are true, that is true in word and deed. Similarly, a widely quoted verse in the Quran, in chapter 33, verse 70, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. O you who believe, be God-conscious and say a word of truth, or a word that's directed to the right and truth. In the Quran, we find that as-sidq, or truthfulness, is presented as one of the main characteristics of true believers, particularly the prophets. In one interesting chapter in the Quran, with the title Mary, chapter Mary, that's coming from the name of Mary, the mother of Prophet Jesus, yes, peace be upon him, that's chapter 19. Particularly in verses 41 on, you find a great deal of praise of many previous prophets, and one of the repeated descriptions for them is that they were truthful. It appears, for example, in respect to talking about Prophet Abraham, about Prophet Ishmael, his first son, about Idris, in English known as Enoch, about Prophet Moses, and in addition to this, we find also in chapter 12 the same term, as-siddiq, which also means truthful, is attributed to Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him. And we find that also referring to the last of all of these prophets, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as we find, for example, in chapter 39, verse 33, describing him as وَالَّذِي جَاءَ بِالصَّدْقِ وَصَدَّقَ بِهِ. He, that's Muhammad, who brought truth, and those who support this truth are rewarded by God. This does not mean, by the way, that truthfulness as a quality is mentioned in the Quran only in praise of prophets, because prophets, after all, are the best models for human conduct. But it appears also even in praising other people other than prophets, other great personalities in history. Let me quote you, for example, from chapter 5, verse 78, a similar type of praise. It says, Christ, the son of Mary, was no more than an apostle or messenger. Many were the apostles that passed away before him. And notice this, his mother was a woman of truth. They had both to eat their daily food. So Mary, even though she's not regarded in Islam as a prophet, but a mother of a holy prophet, she's still also described as a woman of truth. And not only this, but we find that the Quran describes believers in general, any sincere believer, as a person who should have this quality of truthfulness. For example, in the Quran, in chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, it keeps talking about truthful men and truthful women, devout men and devout women. So truthfulness has been also one of the main attributes of a person who is a true believer, not a person who pay lip service to or claiming to believe. Finally, just like to add one more thing, that truthfulness has been so manifest in the character and life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that people called him, even before he became prophet, called him Al-Amin, or the truthful, or the trustworthy. And even his enemies, at one time, for example, before Abu Sufyan, one of his contemporaries, became Muslim, he was once asked by the ruler Hercules, what does he teach you? And he said, he taught us to worship God, to have prayers, to be truthful, to be chaste, and to be kind to our relatives. So truthfulness by his enemies even was admitted as a main characteristic of a prophet like any other prophet in the past.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, like we've done in previous programs, I'd like to take a look at the other side of the coin and ask you about the opposite of truthfulness. What does the Quran and the traditions or the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, say about the opposite of truthfulness?
Well, untruthfulness, or the attitude of not being true, or attitude of lying, is mentioned both in the Quran and the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as one of the worst vices. Sometimes lying as a quality is condemned by itself in certain places in the Quran. At times it is mentioned in Quran or Sunnah to contrast lying with truthfulness. To give you just a few examples, in chapter 40, verse 28, it says that God does not guide those who are musrifun kadhab, transgressors and liars. In chapter 39, verse 3, again it says God does not guide those who are false and ungrateful. The same quality of lying has been also condemned. The saying of the Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, are plentiful on this question of truthfulness and versus lying. I'll just give you again a couple. In the collection of hadith by Ahmad, the Prophet Muhammad said that the worst betrayal is to tell a lie to a brother of yours while he's trusting you and believes in you, and you are lying. In other words, exploit this trust by telling a lie to a friend. In the same reference, also same collection by Ahmad, it was narrated that there was no worst or most hated act that the Prophet, peace be upon him, hated more than the attitude of lying or being untruthful. Indeed, in one of the sayings of the Prophet, peace be upon him, he considered lying as one of three major characteristics of a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. He says the signs of the hypocrites are three, at least in one version. Mm-hmm. That whenever he speaks, he lies. Whenever he is entrusted with something, he betrays that trust. Mm-hmm. So one of the characteristics of a hypocrite is to tell lies. In another famous saying of the Prophet also, he says that be truthful, because truthfulness leads, by way of psychological effect on you, truthfulness lead to righteousness, and righteousness lead to paradise. And he said a person tells the truth and keep trying to make sure that he tells the truth, mm-hmm, until he's written with God, a person of truth. And he said be aware of lying, because lying leads to transgression and excess, or sinful excess, and excess leads to the hellfire, and the person lies and tries deliberately to lie until he's written with God a liar. Not only this, but we find that the Prophet, peace be upon him, considered also as one form of lying to overpraise other people, what you might call perhaps apple polishing, just try to please other people by saying a lie to praise them, to gain some favor from them, unduly, of course. Legitimate praise for good action, fine, but overpraise hypocritically has also been condemned. Indeed, in one of his sayings, he said, throw the dust in the face of those professional praisers. People who just make it a point to go praise people and try to get money from them or favors. Of course, when he says throw the dust, it doesn't mean literally, but it means discourage them. Don't pay so much attention to what they're saying. He even insisted, even on his deathbed, that don't you try after I die to overpraise me or over-glorify me. I am only a servant of God and his messenger. He forbade people from having a mosque directly on his tomb. He hated that act. He said that one of the main errors of people behind, before you, were that they used their the graves of their prophets as a place to be, you know, glorified or to worship there.
Now, according to Islam, are there distinctions that are made between the types of untruths or lies? Are there some types of lies, for example, which are regarded as being more serious than others?
Certainly. First of all, the perhaps the most dangerous and most highly condemned act of lying is to lie on God, according to the Quran and Sunnah. That is, to attribute things to God that he did not say. More specifically, for anyone to claim, for example, that God revealed to him certain scriptures where, in fact, this did not take place. In fact, one verse in the Quran addresses that issue specifically. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا أَوْ قَالَ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ وَلَمْ يُوحَ إِلَيْهِ شَيْءٍ. Who would be more transgressor than a person who lies on God and claims that some revelation came to him and in fact there was no revelation given to him, or anyone who says that I'm going to reveal or command things similar to what God has revealed. So this has been very strongly condemned, because the harm resulting from this false claim of prophethood or false claim of revelation is perhaps the most misleading, and could mislead hundreds of millions of people, unless really one has to be quite careful. In addition to this, we find also that the Quran mentions, for example, in chapter 69, verse 44, on in response or reply to those people who accused the Prophet, peace be upon him, Prophet Muhammad, of fabricating the Quran and just claiming it. And it says that if it is true that he was lying on us, God says, if it's true that he's, what he's teaching you is really his own authorship rather than the revelation I revealed to him, I would cause him to die immediately. In chapter 42, verse 24, the same thing also, repeating that it is impossible that this Quran would have come from any other source other than God, and that the Prophet is simply telling the truth. So this is one aspect that is very highly condemned, to claim falsely prophethood. A second aspect of lying is the one that might affect more people and mislead them. Not only to lie on God or claim revelation, but to claim that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said something where in fact it wasn't. The reason being is that the words of the Prophet also are regarded as one form of revelation. That's why he said, the Prophet, whoever lies on me deliberately, let him take his seat in the hellfire. And that was one of the factors which contributed to a great deal, or a great extent, in preservation of the prophetic tradition, because the great majority of people were very careful to communicate the words of the Prophet as uttered by him. So this is the, I would say, the top of acts which are condemned in terms of lie.
Well, now, so far we've discussed the relevance of truthfulness on the individual level. Are there other implications of truthfulness or lack of it on the social and political levels?
Okay, the basic rule is that the lie is more condemned and it's worst whenever it harms more people. That's why when the Prophet, peace be upon him, for example, says that a person who lies and his lies reach all the horizons that spread around on a large scale will be punished very severely in the Day of Judgment. That would apply, for example, to people like politicians or people who have access to the media. If people with this ability to reach large number of people spread lies, then the harm would be great, and as such their punishment definitely would be greater. Indeed, if you get a politician lying, for example, it might lead the country to ruin or war or undue destruction just because of a single lie. The other aspect also of it is that giving a false witness is considered also as one of the very highly condemned acts of lying. The Quran, for example, in chapter 2, verse 283, it says, "Do not conceal the witness." And whoever conceals witness, his heart really is tainted with sin. Not only to conceal, but also the worst of lies is to give a false witness of mm-hmm. something that did not happen, which may result in punishment or criminal penalty being applied to someone who's innocent. In addition to this application on the political and spiritual or individual life, it applies also to economic life. You might recall in a previous program we quoted also the Prophet, peace be upon him, that mm-hmm. if people who are buying and selling are truthful, God will bless their sales. In Bukhari collection, for example, he said it is not legitimate for a believer who's selling some item knowing that there is some defect in it without telling about that defect. Like somebody having a major problem with the transmission of his car and mm-hmm. somebody coming to buy it and say, "Oh, it's in perfect shape. I know of no problem here." Mm-hmm. One has to be honest enough and tell what defects are there and whatever. So this is also one aspect of truthfulness.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, how about the situation of, or I guess you might call it like small white lies, I think is commonly referred to, or not telling the truth, for example, to one small children. Is this frowned upon as well?
Well, you see, we have to make a distinction in this respect between two situations. One is when a child, a small child, asks an embarrassing question. The other is when the person lied to the child in order to appease him or her, mm-hmm. just to avoid, you know, get rid of this noise and just tell them anything.
Right.
Now, in respect to the first aspect, you might encounter a question of a child, for example, asking his parents, "Where did my little brother or sister come? Or how was he or she born?"
Mm-hmm.
Well, even in a case like that, instead of lying and saying, for example, "Well, the stork brought it in a package last night," or "Santa Claus dropped it in your chimney last night," or something of that sort.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of saying that, maybe you can give an answer also that's truthful to the child, saying, "Okay, God created him in the tummy of his mother, and when he grew up enough, he came out, or God caused him to come out," in a very simple way that the child perhaps could understand. So it's possible, even in situations like that, to try to give a truthful but still simple answer that the child can comprehend. But the other side is frowned upon, yes. The other aspect of lying to appease a child, for example, at any cost, is regarded also as a lie. I'll give you some documentation of this. One time, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was visiting some people. So the person is narrating now, he was a child at that time. He said, "When the Prophet was sitting, my mother called me and says, 'Hey, come, I'll give you something.' And he said, before I came, the Prophet, peace be upon him, Prophet Muhammad, asked her, 'What are you going to give him?' She said, 'I want to give him some dates to eat.' He says, 'Okay, you know, if you didn't really actually give him the dates, it would have written a lie against you.'" She was warning her.
Mm-hmm.
In another, this was narrated in Abu Dawood, in a collection of hadith by Ahmad, he said it even very clearly. He said that if a person say to his, child, "Come, I'll give you something, and he does not actually give to him, it would be written against him as a lie, echoing the same saying that he said before. Now, I think this is very important because many of us undermine the intelligence and understanding of the children. You say it's only a small child. But I think psychologically and morally, it is very important to be truthful with the children. Even if we make mistake, we have to admit it, because this would generate trust and confidence in between parents and children.
Well, now, I'm sure you must be familiar with the situation where sometimes, in order to make a point, people may tell small stories which are really, they're not real, but for educational or recreational purposes, they may tell this particular story to make a point. Is this something that's permissible?
Well, recreation in itself, innocent recreation, is nothing that's not frowned upon in Islam. There's no difficulty with this. And like you said, there are certain stories which might carry some symbolical meaning. You could, for example, when you tell a story to children, talk about some fictitious story, but make a good point about some moral lesson. But even then, it is preferable, I'm not saying this is condemned, but it is preferable perhaps to refer to actual stories whenever you can have access to them. If you want to make some aspects of moral behavior, you have lots of information. You can refer to actions on the part of the prophets, the sacrifice or offer to sacrifice by Prophet Abraham to his son Ishmael, the truthfulness of the Prophet, their perseverance. You can have examples of different gentleness of Prophet Jesus, strength of Prophet Moses, justice and kindness of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. You can refer to behavior and actions by holy people throughout history, or people who were really very pious people down the history. These are all clear and clear examples that could be used. But of course, when you tell a symbolical story, everybody knows that it is only symbolical or educational. But what I have to really be careful about is the case where people tell something that's not true by attributing false things to other people. Like I say, you know, Brother Hamid said such and such things, and just start giving a lie just to make people laugh. This is frowned upon because it, you know, it could generate some kind of problem. I could be attributing something, even if people laugh, that might hurt the feeling of the person I'm supposedly quoting. That's why the Prophet, peace be upon him, said in one saying in Tirmizi, he says, woe or punishment to he who say the lie just to make people laugh. In another hadith quoted in Ahmad, he said that I am a leader or in charge of a mansion in the midst of paradise for those who, and included among them, those who leave or give up or refrain from lying, even if they are joking or just taking it in a humorous way. So this perhaps might give some notion that one should avoid not telling the truth, even in joking.
Okay. Well, I guess the logical question to ask is, are there any exceptions to this obligation? It seems like an onerous obligation to be truthful. Are there any exceptions to the obligation to tell the truth?
I don't know whether you can call it exactly exceptions, but as we described before, the purpose of Islamic law is to safeguard, you know, faith, life, honor, property, and so on. And many times the rules are not just for the sake of rules, they are also within a total frame of moral teaching and moral attitude. And there may be some cases which some people might call exceptions, but not exception in the sense of just convenience, that whatever you like, you do, whatever you don't like, you justify for yourself. Mm-hmm. But exceptions which are based on legitimate legislative aspect in Islamic law. Mm-hmm. An example of this, a person who might be under compulsion, for example, or threat of losing his life, and somebody pushing him. Well, if he wants to be a martyr, that's fine, but in some cases also it might not really be worth it at that time to insist on telling the truth if the person is really oppressed by other stronger power. But even then, even in a case like that, we find that the Prophet, peace be upon him, encourage people still to say the truth. He said that even if you feel in a situation that it might be dangerous for you to say the truth, say the truth, maybe telling the truth would be one way to save you, or one way to get you out of that difficulty. So it's not just an open thing, even. A person would have to judge it and evaluate it very carefully. Another exception, suppose a person come to his wife and say, "Do you love me, honey?" Well, if she happened to be angry or did not really love him as much as he wanted, and she says, "No, I don't love you." Mm-hmm. What's the sense of telling 100% the truth? The same thing applies also if the wife asks her husband. I'm not saying if he hits her guts, he should, you know, say, "Oh, I die for you, I love you," or anything of that sort. But at least to be courteous enough to the feeling of people, and you don't have to tell exactly what negative feeling or anger that you might have at one time or the other. This might be a reasonable exception also, because there is no purpose that's being served except to cloud the whole atmosphere in the family circle, in case, you know, there's such a problem. Mm-hmm. In some cases also, you might be trying to make peace between two people who are fighting or really are angry with each other. If you insist on telling every bad word that other person said, or A said about B and B said about A, how could you do it? Even in this case, if you exaggerate a little bit and say, "No, why you're angry with him? He likes you." I think it was just a case of anger, an outbreak of, anger or whatever, or dissatisfaction. And you tell the other person, why you're really angry against him? He likes you. And this way you can try somehow to bridge the gap and remove the misunderstanding between two people. This, again, cannot be regarded as condemned. In fact, in Bukhari, collection of hadith, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said, "It is not a liar he who's trying to bring peace and reconcile people to each other by communicating only good things between the two parties." There is a special case also that we find in the Quran, mentioned in chapter 21, especially from verses 62 on, when Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, went into the temple where his people had their idols. He broke them all with an axe, put the axe in the hand of their biggest idol. When they came and said, "Did you destroy our idols, Ibrahim or Abraham?" He said, "No, it is their biggest idol. Don't you see the axes in his hand?" Of course, that was only taunting them and saying, "Yes, you worship something that cannot help itself or prevent itself from destruction."
Mm-hmm. Well, now, in the few minutes that we have remaining today's program, could you give us some idea of some of the fruits, some of the benefits that come from this attribute of truthfulness?
Well, first of all, truthfulness has been mentioned in the Quran as related to iman, or to faith in God. It is mentioned as an attribute which enhances the moral character of the believer. Because, after all, truthfulness is one of the divine attributes. That is one of the attributes of God. For example, in the Quran, in chapter 4, verse 87, it says, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا. Who would be more truthful in words than God? And as the Prophet, peace be upon him, says, that we should, as believers, try to emulate or take some of the attributes of God. Not all of it, of course, because he's a creator. We cannot be creators. But at least some of the other moral attributes, such as truthfulness, we should try to emulate that in our lives also. The other aspect also is that truthfulness has been mentioned, one fruit of truthfulness is having revelation. For example, in chapter 17, verse 105, it describes the Quran, the word of God, وَالَّذِي أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ الْحَقِّ. Whatever has been revealed to you, O Muhammad, is the truth from the Lord. As we mentioned before, it is one of the characteristics of prophets and pious people. In terms of fruit, also in the Day of Judgment, the Quran also amply deals with this. For example, in chapter 33, verse 24, it says, لِيَجْزِيَ اللَّهُ الصَّادِقِينَ بِصِدْقِهِمْ. That is, in the Day of Judgment, God will reward those who are true in word and deed because of their truthfulness. The forgiveness also, as one thing that a believer would be aspiring to, is connected with truthfulness. For example, in chapter 33, verse 35, it talks also about the characteristics of the believers, and it says at the end, أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. That those who are truthful also, God has prepared for them forgiveness and an abundant reward. Finally, if I may just add one more, in chapter 4, verse 69, it says, whoever obeys God and His messenger, he will be among those who are enjoying the bliss of God or the blessings of God among النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين, among the prophets, those who were true in word and deed, with the martyrs, and in the company of pious. And that's why it ends that this is the best possible company that one could ever aspire to.
Well, may God forgive us all for any moments of untruthfulness. We've exhausted our time for today. I want to thank you for watching our program and invite you back next week when we'll have our 25th program in this series on moral teachings of Islam. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.